So Chet and I had a quick conversation about this. Depending on how you look at it, you're stuck with me for 2 weeks. So with Mark being on sabbatical. So what we've got is the end of chapter 12, the beginning of chapter 13. I'm going to focus on the names in that section, and then we'll come back next week and kind of overlap that, extend a little bit more into chapter 13, and that time we'll focus more on the act of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. So today is more of, let's make sure we understand kind of who the players are and our author Luke, what he's really trying to convey to us just in the facts that are there. This section of the book of Acts is an end and a beginning of events. It is the end of Herod Agrippa, literally, and his influence on the early church. But it's also a beginning. Luke is setting up Paul's missions, and Luke shows the importance of this by his use of names. When we recount events, we include details, remembering the names of the people that were there. This helps to signify the importance of what has happened to the people who are listening or reading later on. Our Bible is full of names. Take the first 8 chapters of 1 Chronicles. Yes, 8 chapters of genealogy, just names. In a much shorter section, the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verses 1 through 4, automatically bring up Jesus and John the Baptist straight away, showing their importance. Where if you go a little later in the chapter, verses 14 through 20, it specifically names 4 disciples that are called to go and follow Christ. Again, today our scripture is end of 12, the start of 13 from Acts. In a total of 7 verses, there are 8, just people, not chapters. Yes, 8 different people listed. As I talk about many of these people, I hope we can see again why Luke is doing this. Herod. When you hear the name Herod, King Herod for most of us, does anyone go, oh yeah, I know him, nice guy. We used to bowl in the same league together. I'm seeing some heads shaking. That would be a no. This is not someone the early Christians associated with, gladly that is. Starting with Herod makes sense as he's the first on the list, but we also need to clarify who Herod was. Mark gave us a few details last week, but I want to go a little further, looking multi-generational. King Herod was around at the birth of Christ. That was actually Grandpa Herod, so I'm going to use multi-generational in a way I can understand it. Grandpa Herod had a son, Herod Antipas, who had a nephew named Marcus V. Agrippa, which again, I'm using the V of initial because I'm a teacher and we screw up names, and I'll get to that later. And for some reason, they all strove to be called King Herod. Not much originality in this family. Herod Agrippa, just so we aren't confused by who we're talking about, was the ruler of the land during chapter 12 of Acts. And like many ruling families throughout history, Agrippa grew up within his social class. That meant he spent much of his time in Rome being educated with and associating with the next couple of Roman emperors. He had connections, the connections of a spoiled brat, but connections all the less, or nonetheless, how you want to look at it. So Claudius makes him ruler or king over the greater Judea area. That's how his job runs in the family. Now some people, Josephus, who was a Jewish writer, who we've talked about before, get a lot of information from him, thought Agrippa was actually a pretty decent ruler. Because during this time, Herod Agrippa commissioned numerous public works such as bathhouses and amphitheaters in many of the major cities, and even tried to commission the building of another wall around Jerusalem. Oddly enough, Rome said no to that one. But, and this is a pretty big but, a Herod is a Herod is a Herod. Grandpa, Herod the Great, tried to kill baby Jesus. Uncle Herod, Antipas, killed John the Baptist. And Herod Agrippa, what did we hear last week? Killed the disciple James. So once a Herod, always a Herod, wouldn't you say? You can't really outrun your name. All right, seeing school's starting, we're going to have a little interactive time. All right, how many of you are named after someone else? Moors don't count. I'll get to you guys. Chet, who are you named after? After your dad? Dad? Your mom? Awesome. Anybody else? Or is this the whole, oh, good Lord, don't let him call on me.
My middle name is after my great-grandfather.
That's what I'm talking about. Okay. all right. I felt pretty safe that nobody in here was named after Herod, so I felt like played out well. All right. My full name is Franklin Moore II. Again, named after my dad. All four Moores who are here today are named after a family member one way or another. Maddie and Jane are variations of over half a dozen generations of Martha Janes. Eve is Eve Violet, which is a combination of her two paternal grandmothers. So again, fairly common practice, goes back a long way in history, of multi-generational names. The passing of names from one generation to the next gives the name meaning, depth, perspective. Many of the names that we see, we may not know what they mean, but they impact us. When I hear the name Mary, I can't tell you off the top of my head what the name Mary means. But I do think of a single person who has impacted millions of people generation after generation after generation. And we're talking about somebody, at the end of the day, do we really know all that much about the mother of Christ? No, but I don't think we have to. Names are a funny thing. Mispronounce a person's name and you could end up in trouble. Or at least we feel that way when we're up front, maybe reading scripture, and we're not quite used to that. We have, again, school starting up in a matter of weeks. Fingers crossed that this year I pronounce all my students' names correctly on the first day. But as we know, I will most likely say something that leads to giggles or a fearsome 12-year-old's glare. Nice job, Mr. Moore. Well, way to welcome the new kids to the middle school. We take pride in our name, part of our identity. But as we know, sometimes names change. Biblically, we have some big examples of this. Here's a couple. Abram to Abraham. Jacob to Israel. Saul to Paul. Recently, in the last couple weeks, here's a couple we've talked about. Dorcas to Tabitha. John, known as Mark. Some of this has to do with being called by God and the corresponding event. An event that changes a person in history. Abraham and Jacob are two pretty big examples of this. Some names are given, not changed. Abraham's son Ishmael, for example. His mother Hagar was visited by an angel. In Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord also said to her, Hagar, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael." It's a directive. We see this in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Again, an angel comes to this time, Joseph, and fills him in on what's about to happen in his life. And he tells him to name the boy Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Some people in the New Testament, in particular, have a Hebrew name and a Greek or Latin name. End of chapter 12, we see this again. When Barnabas and Saul had finished the mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. And why was this guy important enough to be listed in the context with these major players? At this point, probably still kind of a kid. Well, after Peter was sprung by jail from an angel, by God, He goes to Mary's house, who is the mother of John, also called Mark. And if you look into Colossians 4, we see Paul sending his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin to Barnabas. So that means at the end of Acts 12, you know, not only have Saul or Paul and Barnabas, again, two of our major players, but you also have this young guy named John or Mark. Why does he get named twice in a single chapter? Well, that's where we got to look back to our author, Luke. Luke is showing us that John, Mark was there from early on. And we know he goes on to missions with Paul multiple times. And while it's not expressly said, I think Luke is also saying, hey guys, the author of the Gospel of Mark, yeah, he was there. He was there back before anybody knew who he was. Luke is conveying the importance of these events by using names that people would undeniably know in the early church. Let's take a look at the start of chapter 13 and who was there. Simeon, called Niger. Simeon, Simon, depending on how you say it, where you're from. And Lucius of Cyrene. Here we're seeing both Hebrew and Latin names. Both Simeon and Lucius are from North Africa, where the town of Cyrene is located. Though this is probably not the Simeon from Cyrene that we see in other verses. Both of these people would have been Jews who come from North Africa and helped Barnabas start the church in Antioch. Connection time, Acts 11:20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news of the Lord Jesus. So what we've been studying for the last month, we should see these names coming back and connecting together. Menahem, Hebrew, Menahem means comforter, which is interesting because we know him to be the foster brother or kind of childhood best friend of Herod Antipas or Uncle Herod. This is interesting because here is a man that has a direct connection to the quote-unquote ruling family or party for Judea, but he's there in Antioch. Of course, you got Barnabas, and Saul was there as well, and we're going to spend weeks talking about Saul. So let it sink in. Something big is about to happen. We have people from a large area and background sitting and praying together. As we talk about names, I think it's important to point out that not everyone is proud of their name or who their family is. Many of us know of or are one of these people. When Mark and I were discussing what I had talked about today, he reminded me to share about his own brother. Some of you know this. Through the death of their father and other events, Mark's brother disowned his own family, moved across the country, didn't talk to any of his family anymore, and changed his last name to mean not a Bassett. Talk about not liking your own name. Found a prayer online written by a man named Scotty Smith. And it's a prayer about your name, other people's names, and who you are to God. This is just a little snippet of the prayer. Some of us have been branded with names that have shamed and wounded us deeply. And regretfully, some of us have deeply hurt others by the labels we've placed on them. All of us, God, stand in need of your mercy and grace, which you readily and freely give us in the gospel. Amen. There's a song by Tim McGraw about a boy whose father is not a person any of us would want to live up to. One of the verses says, "Your daddy's demons are calling your name. Don't you listen to them because they've got no claim. Temptations may come. That isn't a sin. You get stronger every time you don't give in. Oddly, that song's called Walk Like a Man. Part of the chorus of this song is that the sins of the Father are the sins of the Son. Have we heard this before? Yeah, we have. And it makes me think of Herod a little bit. That multi-generational sin that can be passed down. And I'm going to be honest, I used to wholeheartedly believe this. But over time, I've realized this is a very narrow view of life and a person's relationship with God. Which is why I now say the grace of the Father is the grace of the Son. And if you looked here, you would see grace and Father and Son are all capitalized. And yes, a math teacher just said punctuation and capitalization matter. I wish Katie was here. I know. Are we not God's children? Each of us a sister or brother in Christ. Through the Bible, we see places where God has you named. Not a generic, hey, everybody, you've got a place you're named. No. It's you as an individual. So what is your name? Your relationship with God. Here's some verses to help us understand that. This first one out of Revelations, actually, I'd already written the sermon, and we had some friends over the other night sitting out front, and the wife brought up this verse. It, again, blew me away. Revelations 2:17, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the ones who are victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. While we were sitting there, and our friend Sandy brought this up, she talked about the grace and the relationship she felt with God when she read this verse. And that only comes from you being in relationship with God. Isaiah 62:2, the nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord bestows on you. Matthew 12:49-50, I love this one. Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Finally, Hebrews 2:11, but the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them, you, brothers and sisters. Jesus, now there is a name. Jesus, Yeshua, salvation, Emmanuel, God is with us, Messiah, leader, Savior, Rabbi, teacher, Lord, prophet, son, and we are called sisters and brothers. For us, the name of Jesus encapsulates everything. Grace by faith, direction and guidance by his teaching, strength to overcome adversity, conviction to discern the truth of the good news, the pathway to our relationship with God is Jesus. Unfortunately, the name of Jesus reminds many people in society of religion. We've heard this argument. And does it miss the point just by a mile? Because the point of the name of Jesus is to guide us to God, the Holy Father, to live in relationship with him because we have been given grace. Not by force, not by rules. Jesus means freedom from sin, the removal of the things that block our path from freely having a relationship with, in conversation with, to be in communion with God. So what is in a name? Why should we pay attention? How about purpose, meaning, and understanding? Guys named Herod in the New Testament? Yeah, bad guys. And I know we're not supposed to say that about people nowadays, but they were. Multiple generations of Herods are a part of the story of Christ and the apostles. Their names, Herods, are associated with bad things. But if you look at Agrippa, he worked to be loved by Rome and the other people. He wasn't looking to be loved by because of a relationship with God. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Saul, all in Antioch at the same time. Each is a leader with great gifts. Each encourages the other in faith in God. Why should we pay attention to a couple of verses of a group of dudes hanging out in a house? Because a group of believers from all the way across North Africa, up through Judea, up to Asia Minor, are sitting at a home in Antioch, in communion, listening with their hearts and souls to the direction that can only come from God via the Holy Spirit. Two quick verses to close with. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I smile when I read that. I hope you smile when you hear it. And then oddly enough, amongst all the sheep references, John 10:3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his name. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We are blessed by grace, by the death and full resurrection of Jesus Christ. God knows your name because you are his. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They know each and every one of us. Amen.